Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
With the fall of Roe, the pro-life movement is, well, I wouldn't say at a loss as to what to do next, but there are a lot of different fronts to be fought, and the battle is far from over. There's one thing that appears to be missing, even from pro-life rhetoric and from pro-life arguments and conversation post-Roe. It is fathers. Not that they were ever very much in the picture, but does the pro-life movement need to start talking about fatherhood and responsible fatherhood? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about that need, Delano Squires. He's research fellow for the DeVos Center for Life, Religion, and Family at the Heritage Foundation. He holds a master's in public policy degree from George Washington University, and he's author of a recent column for the Institute for Family Studies titled Fathers Are Responsible for the Children They Create, Not the Government. Delano, welcome.
Thank you for having me, Todd.
How has the left responded to the overturn of Roe?
The initial response was, in some respects, uncontrolled anger. I think what you've seen since then is an attempt to use the issue of abortion to get out their core progressive base, and then a push to codify abortion in different ways, whether it's on the federal level or pushes in state legislatures to expand access to abortion. But the key issue that I took away is that there are a number of people on the left who move far beyond safe, legal, and rare to thinking that abortion itself is a moral good, and that should be a concern for everyone.
How has the right responded?
Initially, with jubilation, I think, with thanks, and particularly those on the religious right. I saw a lot of sentiments thanking God and talking about the power of prayer, because you're talking about almost a 50-year fight to overturn Roe that at times looked fairly hopeless, and particularly as our laws, policies, and social customs seem to be more permissive as it relates to abortion. But you've also seen conservative legislatures in different states. Some had trigger laws. Others moved to implement different bans. Some put the issue of abortion to a popular vote. And I believe in Kansas, the amendment that was being proposed to the state constitution was rejected by voters. So it's been a patchwork, but I think the right, at least the people that I follow on the right in the pro-life movement or anti-abortion movement, see the Dobbs decision as halftime and understand that there's a lot more work to be done on the state level.
So tell us about an essay in the New York Times by Patrick Brown.
Yeah, so I read the essay by Patrick Brown, who's a fellow at the Ethics and Public Policy Center. So I thought it was a solid essay, generally speaking. It articulated a Republican pro-family agenda, and it was a vision of what the right should sound like as it relates to family and the issue of abortion post-Roe. So Patrick brought up some things like expanded health care and prenatal care and daycare for moms who may be struggling or may not have plan the pregnancy or have low incomes. So I didn't think it was a bad piece at all. And I've read some of Patrick's other work. My issue with it is what it failed to mention. And this is not restricted to Patrick's piece. I noticed a number of conservative thinkers and organizations that talked about post-Roe America in ways that mentioned more government responsibility for women who are pregnant. So again, healthcare, daycare, prenatal care, but failed to mention the father's responsibility for the children that they create. And some of the think pieces and essays that I've seen don't even use the word father at all, not a single time in conversations about abortion. So the left likes to say that a hospital room is too small for a woman, her doctor, and the government. And judging by some of the conservative response is, it seems as if that room is also too small for the dad that helped create the child.
Why is it a mistake to exclude the father's responsibility in the post-Roe conversation and debate?
Well, I think part of it is fairly simple and straightforward. If it takes two to create a child, it takes two to raise a child. So the notion of cutting dads out of the picture, whether it's at a, you know, during pregnancy itself or after the child is born, is a mistake for many reasons. So kids need their fathers in the same way that they need their mothers. I think our culture has been so catechized by feminist ideology that we really have begun to think that dads are somewhat like a cultural appendix. It's nice if you have one, but not particularly necessary. And I think that's a mistake. So I think any conversation about family, about children, and pregnant mothers should include some reference to the father, because we have gotten way too comfortable breaking that bond and moving the dad out and the government in. And I think that that's created a distorted picture of family across the nation.
What would a pro-life message built on the foundation of marriage and responsible fatherhood sound like?
I think the beginning of it just sounds like a series of simple acknowledgments and definitions. And one is that marriage is an institution created by God, meant for one woman and one man in one covenantal union for one lifetime, committed to themselves and all the children that come from that union. So I would start there with that message. And I realize that message may be controversial to some, particularly living in an era where same-sex marriage has been normalized. But I would start there. To me, that should be the beginning of a conservative pro-life message. And then from there, say that children are the fruit of sexual activity, not consequence of sexual activity, because the latter term, I think, carries a negative connotation. And then from there, say that, again, fathers are responsible for the children that they create and should be accountable to the mothers of those children. Now, this works best within the marriage covenant, right? So you have a man and woman committed to one another and their children. But even in situations where the parents are not married, we, through our laws, our policies, and our social customs, should reacquaint ourselves with looking to men to be the providers and protectors for the families that they create.
You say that the greatest driver of abortion in America is a low view of children. What do you mean?
So I think abortion should be seen in the context of a number of related social factors. This is often a critique that I level against progressives, but we live in a nation where, I think it might have been 2018, 2019, there were, let's call it 600,000 abortions. That's a low. That's down from, you know, right after Roe was enacted in the 1970s. So in a low year, we have 600,000 image bearers whose lives are ended intentionally before they could draw their first breath. And we live in a nation, one that claims to be exceptional, that sees that outcome as acceptable. So it starts there. That low view of children starts with the notion that their lives are disposable if they are not wanted by their mothers. And then even after the children are born, and particularly over the last couple of years, what you see is an attempt to convince a very small number of children that any discomfort they have with their body means that they were born in the wrong body and that their parents should take steps to help them, quote unquote, transition to a different sex through the use of social custom, medicine, and surgery. So just those two things alone, abortion and the transgender ideology, to me, show how low a view we have of kids. And then on top of that, a lot of what we saw in the COVID responses in terms of shutting down schools, keeping kids home, the masking of toddlers, is a reflection of a society that has come to prioritize the needs, the wants, and quite frankly, the anxieties of adults over the things that our kids need. So in every area of our culture, we see signs in which adult desires are prioritized over children's needs.
So you say also that any discussion of family that fails to include marriage and the responsibilities of fathers will yield marginally better results than what we would expect from pro-choice devotees of the sexual revolution. Why do you say that?
This goes back to the core of my argument in my blog post is that if we conservatives see the rhetorical ground that says when we talk about women who are pregnant, the primary responsibility for taking care of them falls on the government, right? Even if we say that we're pro-life and we're against abortion, but if we start from the position that the government is responsible for children, not their fathers and their mothers, then what we may get is more children who were born and brought into this world, and praise God for that. That is not a small thing. I support that. But what you'll also get is more situations in which the government is playing the role of husband and father. And I often say that the government is an unfaithful husband and an absent father because it just has too many households to support. So I think a situation in which the natural family, the created order, is disrupted and the government, whether on federal or state or local level, is inserted in place of the man, will produce marginally better results than what you would get from, particularly after the children are born. Obviously, again, more children born is a major difference. But in terms of what is produced after kids are born, that will be marginally better than what the pro-choice side would create. Because at the end of the day, both sides argue that we need more government spending to solve the issues that we have within the American family today. And that's just an argument that I simply reject.
Delano Squires is a research fellow for the DeVos Center for Life, Religion, and Family at the Heritage Foundation. He holds a Master's of Public Policy degree from George Washington University, and he's author of a recent column for the Institute for Family Studies titled Fathers Are Responsible for the Children They Create, Not the Government. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Delano, thank you.
Thank you.
We will be talking with Dr. Reed Lessing about Old Testament prophet Jonah, remembered on the 22nd of September, next.
Boy with beautiful brown eyes. I paid for the murder before they determine the sex. Choosing our life over your life meant your death. And you never got a chance to even open your eyes. Sometimes I wonder as a fetus if you fought for your life. Would you have been a little genius in love with math? Would you have played in your school clothes and made me mad?
Thanks to our beloved on-demand listeners, Issues Etc. consistently ranks among the top podcasts in religion and spirituality. You can help us climb the charts by subscribing, rating, and reviewing Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit the subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for podcast listeners to find Issues Etc. Help us cast Christ's net on the internet. Subscribe, rate, and review Issues Etc. today.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit.